Good to be with you all this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about something that is very needed today. Something that we haven't talked about in a while, but I think it's time that we talk about it. The Bible refers to three God-given institutions. Oh, in Romans chapter 13, we see God's hand in the government. He says there in verse 1, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God." We also see, as Jesus talks in Matthew 16, verse 18, he talks about the church when he's talking to Peter. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Both of those institutions we know are very impactful, important, whatever, but they are by God. But the one I want us to talk about this morning is the institution of the home. This is a topic, like I said, that is very needed right now because we're in the situation we are because of the home. The home is vitally important to everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, a home is important to you. Those that have it, it's important to them. Sometimes maybe we don't appreciate it enough, but those that don't have it, you better believe that they wish that they had it. But we're not talking about just any home. We're talking about the home that God wants us to have. The home is mentioned in several different uses throughout the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about it in reference to a dwelling place. He says there in verse 22, "What, do you not have homes with which to eat and drink?" In verse 34, he continues there and says, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." And so it's the dwelling place that we understand that we all came from this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that he also references the physical body there. Where in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So there's another use of the home as Paul talks about. But I want us to look at the one when he's writing to Timothy. This instance of the home being the family. In verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter, or verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, in the New King James, he writes this, "But if any widow has any children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home." Or as the New American Standard says, "to their own family. And to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." We understand the context there is him talking about taking care of widows and those that have that need. If you are younger, you need to take care of those things. Take care of your family is basically what he's saying. But this family relationship that he's talking about here, to a very large degree, determines who we are. Whenever our family, our home, is functioning as God desires it to function, chances are we are going to function as God desires for us to function. But the other side of that is true. When the family is not functioning as God wants it to function, if we're focusing on ourselves and serving ourselves, then chances are our life is going to follow that same pattern as well. The home establishes who we are to a great extent. And so it's there, so very important for us. Obviously, this isn't a hard, fast rule. I've known people that have come from just torn up homes that end up being great people, strong Christians. And I've known people that have grown up in the church, as we say, that have come to be the most ungodly people there are. So it's not a hard, fast rule, but it's something that it's sure going to help if you've got a good foundation to build on. It was once said that as the home or as the family goes, so goes the nation. And I think that is such a true statement. Again, as you look at the state of our country and our world right now, it follows the same pattern of what the home has done. The home has fallen apart, and our country and our world is falling apart. As David says there in the 33rd Psalm in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I look at that and I look at the other side of that. That says the nation whose God is not the Lord is not going to be blessed. And that's where we are right now. But if we turn to God, we will be blessed. That's the Old Testament story, really. Those that turned to God were blessed and He took care of them. And they turned away and they were punished and they suffered because of it. And here we are. And so this morning I thought it would be good for us to use our time to think about it for this hour and maybe focus on it throughout this week and the coming weeks, about the necessity of the home and looking at our own individual roles. I try to do kind of like a highlight of the home, and it kind of got out of hand. There's so much information there, so I'm going to try to give that to you as quickly as I can in as much condensed version as I can. But there's so much that we need to be looking at in the home. As you turn to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start off with looking at the man's role in the home. And we'll go back to Genesis 2 a few times throughout this lesson. But here we see the man and woman being created and the reasoning that God created them. Here in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed." So here we find the saying, the leave and cleave, that I know that we've all heard throughout our lives. Leave and cleave. As the New American Standard, or the New King James rather, says, leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife. So cleave, be joined to, we're more familiar with the latter, I believe. But regardless of how you say it, God is basically saying, men, you need to cut the apron strings. You need to become your own man. But in turn, that's going to mean, women, you need to cut the apron strings and go to your husband. But the other part of that is, parents, you've got to cut the apron strings and stop sewing them back together. And that's very hard for some people to do, because you don't want to lose your children. I'm already afraid of the time when our kids leave. I don't want that to happen. I understand the necessity of it. But I've also got to understand God's plan, and you've got to let them go, and they've got to do their thing. But they need to leave. They need to cleave to their wife. And I think it's interesting. Apparently God knew that this was going to be an issue throughout time, that parents and their children are not going to want to divide and be their own unit. And so he makes that from the very beginning of this. As soon as man and woman are created, boom, you got to leave. This needs to happen because this is my plan. And I want us to keep that thought in our minds as we go through this. God's plan for the family is to do these things. Unfortunately, there's too many parents today. They're more than happy and even encourage their children to leave and come back home. If things start getting hard in your marriage, come back home. If things don't turn out to be the fairy tale that you thought that they were, come back home. And that is, I think, one of the most harmful and, according to this scripture, ungodly things and ungodly crutches that we could put in front of our newly married children, is to say, yes, come back home. No, they need to leave and they need to cleave to their wife or their husband, because that's the way God wanted it to happen. Men, women, parents, we all need to understand the importance of this in the life. That understanding that marital relationship and those marital responsibilities are more important than anything else. It's hard. You love your parents. They've spent all this time helping you grow and to be who you are, but then you've got to say, no, I've got to be my own person now. My wife comes first before anyone else. This week, again, there's sometimes the same topic keeps coming up during the week, or in the week's coming up to me preaching something, and the family just kept coming. And I was like, I need to preach a sermon on the family. I haven't talked about it in a while. But I was talking to one of the kids this week, and I said, you know what? Before y'all came along, it was me and Mama. And Lord willing, after you're gone, it's going to be me and Mama. And our relationship, second to God, has to come first. You are not first to me, but Mama is, after God. And they need to understand that relationship. Parents need to understand that relationship. But husbands, we need to remember that relationship. That our family, our parents, our job, our hobbies don't come first. And our wife needs to know that she comes first in our life after God. Another thing that goes right along with this is the husband needs to remember his role is to love his wife. He needs to love his wife. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Here Paul gives us the greatest comparison that we could ever make about the husband and wife and their relationship. Beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands," verse 28 says, "they ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And then Paul goes in and ties in Genesis chapter 2, which we read earlier, and he says, verse 31, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so you look at this, and there's a lot of things that we could go over just in this little passage here. But the first thing is, how are husbands to love their wives? Again, that greatest comparison, as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he show that he loved his wife? Because he sacrificed himself. He gave himself for her in order to present her even better. And husbands, we've got to realize that's what we've got to be doing. It's going to be one of those... one of those lessons. You start thinking about yourself when you get up here and say it out loud, and it gets real hard. We got to present our, do what we can to present our wives even better, to build them up and help them be who God wants them to be. And again, that's going to reciprocate for the wives as we go through this. But again, you look at verse 28, he says, What are we going to do to show how much we love our wives? It's the way that we treat them. Because he says there, he who loves his own wife loves himself. And we understand what we're going to do for ourselves, but what are we going to do for our wives? Again, we've got to look at ourselves and see how we need to be doing these things. Verse 29, nourish and cherish your wife. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice how he says this. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. He says, "You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Again, when a husband fails to love his wife as he should, it tells me that he forgets two things specifically. One, he forgets how much Christ loved the church and what he was willing to sacrifice for her. But it also shows that he forgets why God created us that way. That he created us to be two and to turn into one flesh as joint heirs together of that promise, working together for heaven. That is what he created us to do in this marriage relationship. And fathers, husbands, you need to remember that role there. Another role that husbands need to be fulfilling is that of the head of the household. Again, this is one where a lot of people don't like this. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul also adds, "For the husband is the head of the wife." I don't know why people don't like that. That's God's plan. The husband is the head of the wife. That's not chauvinistic or anything else like that. He's the head. God established it that way, just as Christ is the head of the church. As he continues there in verse 35 or 23, "He himself being the Savior of the body." Again, unfortunately, this is something that too many men are too timid, or I'll even say cowardly, to stand up and be the head of their home. And what we do is we put women, by necessity, our wives, in the position where they have to be the head, instead of us doing what God told us to do. And that is shameful. And I'm not just talking about everybody in the world. We need to look at ourselves here. And I'm talking about myself as well. There's times when I'm not the head of my family. And I bet that that's the case for other people here as well. We need to be the head, men. We need to step up and lead our families. We need to put our britches back on and stop being pansies and start being who God wants us to be. Stop putting our wives in a position where they have to do our job. Unfortunately, there's many women who are more than happy to take over the role of the man in the home as well. And that's just as wrong as the men allowing them to do that. We need to remember our role in the home. Another role that we need to fulfill is that of being a father. If you're in that capacity, be a father. Step up and do what you're supposed to do. When we choose to be fathers, we choose to take on a great responsibility in raising those children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And so Paul says here that it is the primary responsibility for godly instruction, for godly discipline, to rest on the father. That doesn't mean that mothers don't have any role in that. Obviously, mothers are going to be involved. Godly mothers are going to be teaching their children, but the responsibility specifically here rests on the father. However, like I said, the mothers are still involved in that. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 24, Solomon adds to what Paul has already said there, and he says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." In verse 20, or chapter 24 in Proverbs as well, verse 6, he says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And here's another thing that is lacking so much in the world that we live in, is godly instruction and godly discipline. We're lacking in it in the home, and you can see it in the streets. We didn't take care of business when they were little, and they grow up, and we got all kinds of problems. Now, does that mean that we are the reason in every instance that our children end up being ruffians, whatever word you want to use? No. Everybody has free will, and they can choose to do it. But again, those things, these principles that are given here in Proverbs, you know, generally, you raise them the right way, they're going to stick with that. Not always, but again, that generally that's the case. But again, there's also a balance that needs to be had here as well. You know, we like to bring up that, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child, and we bring up passages like that. We also have to have the discipline and the instruction along with understanding and love. Love needs to be the motivation for our discipline and our instruction. And we can't leave that part of it out either. As Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 21, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children, that they may not lose heart," or as the New King James says, "become discouraged." You know, think about the song, "Daddy's Hands." The younger people probably don't remember that, but the older people do. You know, "Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands." No, Daddy's hands are not always gentle and in that moment. But if you are professing to be a godly father, there better always be love in your hands when you instruct and you discipline your children. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see another role of the father, and that is the role of providing for his family. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, Paul again says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Again, here's another one where so many men have fallen short. Many men, unfortunately, are too lazy to get out and earn an honest wages, a day's wages, with an honest day's work. And so as a result, some have turned to stealing from other people, or simply waiting there and sitting there and saying, "Well, I'll just let everybody else give me everything that I need and everything that I want." That's not the Bible pattern for man. There are times when maybe you need that little boost and a little bit of help, but to make it a lifestyle, to sit there and let other people take care of your stuff, or you go steal from other people, is not the Bible pattern, but that's where many men have chosen to go. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 again, verse 28 this time, he says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who has need." And this isn't something, go ahead and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but this isn't something that Paul just went and told everybody else, "You go work, but I'm not going to do it myself." Of course, he was already doing the work of an evangelist. But in addition to that, he didn't want to cause other people to be put out for his sake. And so here in the beginning of verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he encourages them, "Follow my example, because I'm also going to work and provide for the needs that I have." Verse 7, he says, "For you there, or you yourselves know you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Verse 11, he says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we commend and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." As godly men, we have many roles to fill. We need to make sure that we are fulfilling those things. Not just, "Yeah, I know what I should do," but actually getting out there and doing it. And I know, like I said, I'm rushing through all these things, but hopefully we can get enough of it to take home and study further.